Presbyterians. Trust me, I belong to the association once. It's called the IFCA, which is translated, I Fight Christians Anywhere. No. It's Independent Fundamental Churches of America, thank you. All right, so this body is given on your behalf. Now, of course, right here, we should pause and remind you that this is not transubstantiation. These emblems remain emblems. They are symbolic. And I'm always reminded at the point of reference that's being used, on the night in which he was betrayed. Now, what did he do? He took some bread and he passed it amongst his disciples. He did not pass part of his body. All right? You know, to put it bluntly, he didn't break off a finger and say, here, take, eat. Now, that's what Catholicism would have you believe. It is not transubstantiation. Now, the Lutherans get around that issue by, instead of changing the emblems as the priest prays over them, they become the body and blood of Christ as you partake of them. Okay? Which is wrong. What is it? It's symbolic. And we do not worship the emblems. We worship the one who the emblems represent. After the same manner, he took the cup. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant to the church, as opposed to the new covenant to Israel. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So what is this time? It's a time of remembrance. It's considering and musing upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to your life individually. You say, well, what happens if a non-believer partakes of the Lord's Supper? So? Nothing. There's no remembrance there because they're not believers. What about a believer who partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Aha! Now you're in trouble. But I get ahead of myself. So this is a time of remembrance. So when you go to prayer, when you are past the emblem, I would assume that you're going to bow your head and pray. What are you to pray about? The church? The needs of the church? No. No. Me? No. Aunt Maud? Mm-mm. Grandma Jones? No. You're to consider the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you a guideline on how you know you're on safe ground. You'll have more thanks than anything else. In fact, it should all be thanks. The minute you start asking, you're no longer worshiping. Now, that doesn't mean under certain circumstances you cannot worship in prayer. But for this hour, it's not asking, it's praising. For often, we partake of the Lord's Supper here once a month. That is our practice. We started that 30 years ago. However, I've been in churches where they practice the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I've also attended churches where they practice the Lord's Supper once a year. I don't think that's often to me, or it's not often enough. So once a month, most of us are comfortable with that. We do admit, however, that the singing is always better, the attentiveness is always better. I don't know whether you're terrified that you are out of fellowship when you partake of the Lord's Supper, so you make sure you are. And therefore, when you sing, your singing is the filling of the Spirit instead of your illustrious voices. Remember, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's the duration. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Until when? Until he receives us unto himself. We could round this off and simply say until the day of the rapture. Why? Because we do this in his absence. We won't have to do it then. We'll be in his presence. Now, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Unworthy manner is actually one Greek word. It's anaxios. And it means to come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin. And that's why before every Bible class, and especially before the Lord's Supper, we give you the opportunity, in a few moments of silent prayer, if necessary, to confess any sin in your life. I was trying to explain that to the 5th through 8th graders. I think most of them got it. But one asked about, what about the sins you're not aware of? What about the sins you're not aware of? How can you confess something that's you're ignorant of? You can't. Nor does it say you have to confess all of your sins. You can't remember them. Can you imagine? If you did, you'd have to write them all down. And you missed one. And that's it. You missed one. Sorry. Now, God's plan is far more enriched than that. Now, why does it say if we confess our sins? Because sins is reflective of the subject. If, next word, we, that's plural, we confess our sins. I confess my sin. Get it? I know that's not too deep, is it? It's basic English. If you're saying we, how could you say if we confess our sin? Sins. All you need is one. You say, well, I can't remember any of them. You sure? Now, you might be in fellowship, and if you're in fellowship, you're told to forget it. God did. I wish people would understand that when we confess our sins, God forgives us and forgets it. And if you want to bring it back up again, that's fine, but that sounds a little nasty. I call that operation, you know what? Cud. I've been around cows. I know what they do. And that's what they're chewing on all the time. It's not gum. What is the individual guilty of? Well, the English text says the body and blood of the Lord. The term blood is questioned. Why is it questioned? Because what are we guilty of? The body of Christ. In effect, what we're doing is we're making a despite regarding the body of Christ. So what happens? A person comes into an assembly like this, and he's out of fellowship. You know what he's saying to the rest of us? I could care less about you. I'm here in my arrogance, and I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper whether I'm in fellowship or not. So what is he doing? He's degrading. He is actually guilty of degrading the entire body. And see, the one thing we have to have when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is unity. Now, verse 29. Here, as a matter of fact, is where it makes it very clear. He that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment. The old King James, I believe, said condemnation or condemns. That's too strong. It should have been translated discipline. But then, as we know, judgment is discipline and discipline is judgment. What does he do? He does not discern the Lord's body. There it is, reflected from the verse that was used previously, body in verse 27. What did these two pieces of bread sandwich in? Well, let a man examine himself. So with that, the warning, by the way, is if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, one, you will have mental incapacitation. Two, you will have physical illness that no one will be able to detect nor prescribe any medication for. And three, the worst of all, is death. Punitive? Severe warning? Absolutely. So let's take a few moments in silent prayer as we prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word of God and for our time in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. of the outside world and concentrate, meditate, and muse upon thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that this morning to thy glory. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, open your Bibles again, please, to John chapter 10. You remember last time we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we used John 9 as the point of reference of Scripture. And of course, in John 9, our Lord heals the blind man who had been blind from birth. We also saw that they apparently had some real confusion in their doctrinal position because they asked the question, and this was his disciples, who said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" I've always found that rather intriguing, because how could this man have sinned before he was born? So they apparently believed in some kind of a pre-existence of the soul, and which of course was false. And then what did the parents' sins have to do with the sins or the imposition of blindness upon this offspring? Probably nothing. Well, our Lord really never answered the question. He had a way of doing that. When he was asked foolish questions, he didn't say, as some of us would, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life." He just simply wouldn't answer it. Or he would answer it in the way that he wanted to answer it, accurately. Like when Nicodemus came to him at night and he says, you know, sarcastically, "Well, how can a man be born again and enter a second time into his mother's womb," and so on and so forth. Which, by the way, gives an assumption of what that Pharisee actually believed. He believed that he was born saved. The implication is that physical birth gave him eternal salvation based on the fact that he was a Jew. And, of course, our Lord didn't put up with that at all. He just simply sarcastically responded by saying, "You're a leader in Israel and you don't know these things? Well, that's turning the knife. How can you mean me answer?" Our Lord says, "Okay, I'll give you an answer." On another occasion, his disciples asked him questions about the kingdom. He never answered them. Just never answered them. By the way, that's a good attitude to have with some people. Okay? Try it. You'll keep yourself out of trouble if nothing else. You know, we always want to give our opinion, don't we? "Well, you know, I think..." And sometimes you give your opinion when you're not asked. And if that person you're talking to has any guts, they might say to you, "Who asked you?" Say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that. I'd lose a friend." You don't want a friend like that. Then he moves into a new area in chapter 10. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same as a thief or a robber." Quite interesting, because the word for thief here is klepto. That's where we get it. And one who is a kleptomaniac is one who's crazy about thievery. Well, you know, all type of criminality, there has to be a screw loose somewhere. The latest that I heard was kind of nice. It was, he was two fries short of a McDonald's or something like that. Or a Big Mac. You know, I'd always use the one that his elevator only goes to the 9th floor when the potential is 30. He's one chihuahua short of a Taco Bell. Where do they get these cute dogs by? I have seen a lot of Chihuahuas, and they were all ugly to me. But that dog is beautiful. It even speaks Spanish. Have you seen the latest one where he's standing there, and it says, buy this, and you can have a free Chihuahua. And so they're walking in the parking lot, and he looks up at her, and he says, you have cable, don't you? Now, can we get serious? All right. Anyone who tries to get in other than by the door. Now, he's going to build on this, because later on he's going to tell us, I am the door. And if by me anyone enters, he shall be saved. Now, you have to put yourself in perspective when he calls himself the shepherd of the sheep. Because number one, oft times, this building that he calls the sheepfold was just simply an open-air thing with block around it or rocks around it. And there was one little opening, just room for the sheep to go in. And then the shepherd would roll himself up and sleep in that opening, so he was called the opening to the door, or the door to the opening, rather. So when he says it here, not only talking about the physical aspects of what the shepherd did, but also he's going to take it into the spiritual realm. And it's quite interesting because they understand the natural realm, but they never get the idea of the spiritual realm. Later on it says, they just didn't get it. All right, as we move on, and he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and calls to his own by name and leads them out. This has always been intriguing to me because it is interesting that as we progress in our years from physical birth, you'll notice how important a name is when we're younger. Your parents called you by name, or names, but name, and you were identified by that name. For some reason, my wife and I always decided that we would name them one thing and call them something else. Okay? Robin was Barney. We don't call her that now. But then genetically, it must have come across because she does the same thing. She's had dogs and cats, and I can never be straight as to what their name is this month. And they, ironically, will actually respond to that. Tootsie became Judy. Then her children, one is Menna. The other, Stevens, Beaver. We did the same thing. We also call Robin the Holy Terror. But think about this. If you get nothing else out of this morning, think about this. He knows us by name. And probably at the rapture, the first thing we'll hear is our name. My name, your name. As we get older, we start setting aside our names. And for example, when you graduate high school down to a college, there's generally some number that's assigned to you. And when you get into the service, you lose your name completely. You're called other things. But you also have a number after your name. And it's a number, by the way, that is indelibly impressed upon your frontal lobes forever. I got out of the Air Force in 1960. I spent 8 years in the Air Force, 4 years active, 4 years inactive. And I can remember within the first 2 weeks, I was dreaming my serial number. AF1240-1471. Never forgot it. I don't say it that often, but I've never forgot it. There's a number, none of the number that is associated with my name. And that's my Social Security number, 127267913. See how? Somebody asked me the other day, what's your cell phone number? I said, I don't know. I never call me. That's like, what's your email number? I don't know. I never write to me. I know yours. No numbers in heaven. No numbers. See, time is numerical. No time. I think one of the first things that's going to fall off of us is this thing. Right here. Before our close, first thing. Now, this is a nasty thing to say, but if you're here, you can have my watch. As a matter of fact, you can have the entire facilities. Turn it into a Pizza Hut. It looks like one anyway. Now, you laugh. A woman drove in here one night and ordered one. I know you can't do this, but hold your place in John 10 and go to Psalm 23, if you would. This psalm is probably one of the most well-known psalms of the entirety of God's Word, with the possible exception of the 100th psalm, because it's the shortest. There's a story told of a man who was unjustly imprisoned on death row. And they asked him if he wanted a psalm read. And he said, yes. And they said, what psalm would you like us to read? And he said, the 119th. Yeah. And at 154, his reprieve came through. Fortunate he didn't read Psalm 100. He'd have been dead 145 verses ahead. The Lord is the one who shepherds me. I shall not want. You know, it's interesting. He promises to supply all of our needs, here called wants. And even occasionally beyond that, he gives us what we want. By the way, be very careful what you ask the Lord. He just might give it to you. I'm reminded of that king of old, and I refrain from using his name because it's a code name here, who was told to get his life in order because the Lord was going to take him home. And he fell down on his bed and began to cry. And he says, Lord, give me another 15 years. And the Lord says, I want to take you with me. Give me another 15 years. And I said, all right, you got 15 years. Those 15 years were the worst years in his life. In addition to that, he fathered a child who became the worst king that Israel ever had. So be careful what you ask the Lord. You're liable to get it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. See, he goes and finds a place where you can have nourishment. Nourishment for your souls, as well as nourishment for your bodies. As believers, that Y2K should not upset us at all. And if you are upset, then you're not trusting in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we stupidly go into the year without making some preparation, as you would normally. A good example, suppose you were living on the East Coast in the Florida Keys, and you found out that there was a horrendous 150-mile-an-hour hurricane whipping out of the Caribbean, and you say, ho hum, I trust in the Lord. That's like the guy that was trusting in the Lord when he was when the floods came. And of course, he waited and waited. First, there was a boat that came up. So now I'm trusting in the Lord. And finally got to the point where a helicopter was hovering over, and the water was up to the rooftop, and they were standing on the roof. They all drowned, trusting in the Lord. So they went to be with the Lord. The Lord said, how come you didn't help me? He said, where do you think that boat came from? Where do you think that helicopter came from? See? You take the advantage when it's there. During the Second World War, they had an expression, praise the Lord and do what? Pass the ammunition. All right. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, accompanying sheep with a shepherd were generally goats. Goats have a natural instinct for water. Sheep do not. Neither do shepherds. Now, if it's obvious that there's water gushing from the ground, there's no problem. But in a desert climate, they had great difficulty in finding water. But goats could find it every time. And so they would go to the area where the water was, and they would stand there. The shepherd would then know somewhere underneath there's water. And so he'd start digging a little bit, and generally the water would start coming to the surface. When there was water in a stream, the shepherd knew that he had to make an eddy, cut back some of the water, because sheep won't drink from running water. Then the goats, before that, would run into the water, and they would stomp on it and bring up the bottom, and it was cloudy, and they won't drink from cloudy water. Not only that, as they looked into the water, they could see themselves, and sheep, of course, don't like what they see. No one's ever told them what they look like. And so that would frighten them. So the shepherd's job was really horrendous. And then he wore all kinds of armament. He had a vial of oil so that he could put it on their wounds. You know, our Lord really didn't call us much when he called us his sheep. I raised them. Well, I really didn't raise them. I worked for a ranch that raised them. And I had to take care of them, over 5,000 of them. And let me tell you something. Of all four-footed creatures, and with the size of the brain that they have, you'd think they were brighter. They are the stupidest thing on four legs. It was interesting when I was saying that at the church that I pastored last, 30 years ago, of course, I was indicating that group of sheep that were the ringleaders with a black face. And so we had about three or four Negro couples or black couples in our church, and you should have heard them rejoice. When I was sitting back, I go, yes, yes, yes. And all they have to do is get one leader, and you figure out at the slaughterhouse who the leader is. Then you get that leader, and you put him through an area, and he doesn't know what's on the other side. What's on the other side is a guy with a big club. And they will follow to the last, because their leader went through that door. Now, see, even chickens with the brain of the size of a pea wouldn't do that. And human beings, the minute they'd hear thunk, they'd say, that's it, I'm out of here. Not sheep. They're dedicated to their leader. Oh, there's the application, huh? Whithersoever thou goest, I shall go. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. This next verse, by the way, I had a person in our last church who was quite ill, and she was in the hospital, and one of the chaplains came by and read that verse to her, and she thought that he was pronouncing a death warrant on her. No, it says, though I walk through the shadow, okay? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not death, That doesn't mean to say, by the way, that he's not going to be there in death, because he is. You don't think God forsakes you like Christopher does, do you? So what do you mean? St. Christopher, if you drive over 75 miles an hour, he leaves. He doesn't want anything to do with your automobile. You're driving too fast. When I heard that, you see, I don't have a God that checks out at certain times in my life. I love that encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Sarcasm, loved it. You better shout louder. I think your God is, or your gods are, maybe they're hard of hearing. You might suggest they turn their hearing aids up. Anyone honest says, well, maybe, I know what it is. They're on vacation. They've taken a long journey somewhere. These guys were enraged because nothing was happening. How could anything happen? They didn't exist. And then all Elijah had to do was say, and bingo. That's my God. See, my God is the God of miracles. Little things and big things. You see, we only go to him with the big things. No, he says, in all your ways acknowledge me and I will. How does that start? Trust in the Lord with part of your heart, right? Casting some of your cares upon him, for he very rarely cares for you. You know what this says to me so far? I shouldn't be afraid of anything. And when I am, it's got to be that I'm either out of fellowship or I don't have enough of the word in my soul to rest on. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now here's some more armament. Your rod and your staff. What's the rod? It's a club. He had a club about this long with a leather thong on it. He wore it around his belt or whatever they had for a belt, a sash or whatever. And occasionally he'd have to use that. See, remember, he's the door. And a wolf would have to go through him, couldn't scale the wall. And so as the wolf would approach, or in our terminology, a coyote, he'd bop it a few times. One was enough. And as the others came around to see what was going on, I think they had enough intelligence to realize what happened to their buddy. And if not, he'd add more to them. See, he was fearless. And the sheep were stupid. And if he hadn't been the door, if he'd removed himself from the door, why, they have no sense of fear. Like you and I. The staff. What's a staff? Well, actually, it's a crook. You ever notice a shepherd's staff? It's long. It's about this high. And then it has a little crook on the end. You know what that's for? It's not to hit the sheep. He never hits the sheep. But see, again, here you have sheep with a full head of hair. You know, woolly woolly. And they're curious beings. And so they will start looking at a thicket. And you see, there's some common sense involved here. I'm going into the thicket. I panic. And since I'm now caught, I'll drop to the ground and I'll just back up the way I just came. Oh, no. No, no, no. They get in deeper. So what does the crook do? Number one, the shepherd takes the crook around the four legs and pulls their feet out from under them, or hooves. And then they fall to the ground. And then he very gently places around the neck of the sheep and turns him around and draws him right out. You ever had God do that for you? You say, been there, he did that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or better yet, to the end of my days. See, this is a psalm of praise. This is a psalm of glory. This is a psalm where David is proclaiming his worthlessness and God's sufficient power in his life. Verse 4 of John 10. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will flee from a stranger because they don't know the voice of the stranger. There's a phenomenal application here, by the way. We were just talking about it, I believe it was on Friday, how because of the biblical training that most of you have received here, you can be well aware of what is strange or foreign by way of doctrine. And you can associate immediately with sound doctrine. And you can associate immediately with someone who has sound doctrine. But as soon as they come up with something that is unsound, my wife and I were listening to a well-known pastor on television last night. He's doing a great job. Very sound. He's talking about grace all the way through. Then he pops in the idea that we're not really cutting in the Christian life until we tithe. Blew it. Of course, you know, sometimes you can't get the Baptist out of most people. And don't misunderstand me. I have nothing wrong with Baptists. They're just unsound in some places, that's all. That book that was written, The Trail of Blood, going all the way back to John the Baptist, that's ridiculous. The whole idea of the church didn't start until after the Middle Ages, well after, with the Anabaptists. Been there, done that. They do not respond to a stranger. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, notice, but they did not understand the things which he had spoken to them. Most assuredly, I say to you, and I was going to get right down to it, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. In other words, whoever said that they had messianic fulfillment or claimed that you could be saved by believing in them were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. See, he leads me. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. And they may have it more abundantly. And some people have taken this to mean the abundant life. The abundant life is life in Christ. The abundant life is that life that is governed by the filling of the Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit. Got to remember, people, the Christian life does not depend upon us. If it did, woe unto us. It is totally dependent upon Him and His power in our lives. And as soon as we get in the way, we short-circuit the whole principle. And that's why I'm against these hustle churches, you know, work for God types. Well, you've been saved a week now. We're going to put you to work. No, you let them learn first. How would you like to go to some medical individual and find out that they not just graduated? Oh, no, no, no. They're planning on going to medical school. Or better yet, you go to one who was absent during that entire time that deals with your problem. I don't want some medical person getting down a book trying to figure out what I have. And by the way, there's nobody that knows what you have better than you. I spent 4 days in the hospital about 10 years ago, and I diagnosed my own problem. Duh. And thousands of dollars of machines. I don't know what's wrong here. Well, you know, I do have... Oh, you do? Well, let's test for that. I already have it. Well, let's prove it. So then he says, you're right. And I says, now I'm out of here. The nurses kept sneaking soda crackers with salt on them so I could get it off the top and put it on that awful chicken they gave me. Now he compares himself with the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. See, he said, I give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for my friends. How many of you would die for another? Paul uses that as an argument. He says, how many of you would take the place of another in death? Would you die for a righteous man? Then he goes on and says, hardly for an unrighteous man. How about that guy that's now fallen into the gutter on Skid Row? You die for him? When I used to minister to these places, they'd be sitting there with their hair all matted and stinking and dirty. And I'd say, look at the guy next to you. He'd look at him and say, would you die for him? No. Jesus did. And incidentally, he didn't see you in your finery. He saw you in the gutter. Remember, the standard there is not what we think of each other. The standard is what he thinks of us. In comparison, he talks about a hireling. What does a hireling do when the pressure gets on? Well, it's like the rat in a sinking boat. They're the first ones to go off. Who's the last one? Traditionally, it's the captain. Our Lord is the captain of our soul. He is the anchor of our life. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. That's why when you ask the question, do you know the Lord? That's what he's talking about. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, if he'd have stopped there, it probably would have been rather disappointing. But if you look at the next verse, guess who he has in mind? There are other sheep that I have which are not of this fold. We're the other sheep. He was talking immediately to those believers that were standing around him. In the 17th of John, where he offers his high priestly prayer. That, by the way, is the Lord's Prayer. 17th of John. Not the one that's recorded in Matthew. And he prays, he says, and I pray for these who have believed. And then he goes on and he says, and I pray for those who are going to believe. Far-reaching, all the way down to the present age, time in which we live, the Lord Jesus prayed on our behalf. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that a contradiction? When you try to analyze that through the idea of denominationalism, there's only one flock. When we go to be with the Lord, there's not going to be a special place for each denomination. Now, of course, they're going to be shocked when they find that out. Only believers will be there without denominational handles. To me, it's the insult to the oneness of the body. It's an insult to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Spirit is that which made us one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, otherwise, male, female, all one. And when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that did not mean that it's going to be departmentalized. Sometimes departmentalization is good. Sometimes selectivity is good. I remember when we got off the plane when we were coming back from Greece. Number one, one of the happiest things that I heard was when I heard English again. But that passport, that's the most beautiful thing in the world. You know that? And I saw all these other people, hundreds of them, with all of the other passports. And one of the customs people came up and said, all you that are holding passports from the United States, come this way. Selectivity. And I said, go ahead. We went right through. There's no Peter at the pearly gates. Say, aw. He's not going to ask you what you did on earth that you deserve heaven for, because you did nothing on earth that you deserve heaven for. Therefore, the Father loves me, verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Remember on the cross? Who gave up the ghost? He did. Who dismissed his spirit? He did. As a matter of fact, those that stood at the foot of the cross and some of those that were guarding were amazed that he'd gone already. They didn't even have the opportunity to break his legs, which would have sped up the process, obviously, because he'd have suffocated to death. That's what crucifixion was. He just simply said, my job's done. It's finished. Goodbye. And he bowed his head and died. Therefore, there were divisions again amongst the Jews. Listen to their statements. He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, wait a minute. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They'd just seen that previously. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him. How long will you keep us in doubt? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And it's interesting that I've done quite a bit of reading on those who do not particularly believe in the deity of Christ. And they say nowhere in the New Testament does Christ ever say that he was God. Oh, really? Then the silly Jews were taking up stones for no reason at all. As a matter of fact, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then they took up stones to stone him. Why? Verse 33, The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because being a man, make yourself God." Verse 36, "I am the Son of God." Verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me." See, he's trying to tell them something. He's saying, look, you believe that God exists, and I'm here to represent him. Because the words that I speak are not mine, they are his. So if you reject me, you reject him. They didn't like that. And at that point, he leaves and goes beyond Jordan. Well, you know, it's exciting to know that we have a shepherd who's constantly guiding us, protecting us, warning us. But there's one thing I found early with sheep. You can't make them do what they don't want to do. And so what is the ultimate in the life as a believer that he desires of us? It's coming up again. Obedience. One passage says, obedience is greater than sacrifice. And disharmony is the sin of witchcraft. Let's sing a hymn from a hymn book that I do.